So we've been working our way through Matthew's Gospel in a rather unthought-through way. I'm preaching Christmas before Christmas, so now I'm thinking, well, what am I going to preach at Christmas? But that's okay. There's four Gospels, so we'll find something to say at Christmas as well. But we're going to pick up the story today. So you'll remember if you were with us 2 weeks ago, Chris preached last weekend, but 2 weeks ago we were looking at the story of the Magi who traveled all that distance to see Jesus. And then we're going to pick up the story at verse 13 today, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. When they had gone, that's the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." This is God's word to us today. Keep a finger in there. We're going to sing. Great. Please sit yourselves down. And if you've shut your Bible, open it again, please, to Matthew chapter 2. And with these open in front of us, let's seek God's help as we come to this part of his word together. Our Father in heaven, what comes to my mind is the picture of your people of the past who were wandering around a wilderness. They didn't have anything. But from heaven you generously provided the manna that they needed, the bread they needed for each day. And Father, as we come to your word, it describes itself as bread. It describes itself as what we need to live each day. And so, Father, please, would you send us bread from heaven today in your word? Would it feed us as we wander through life as your people? Father, please, would it nourish our souls today? Please, would it show us the gospel? Please, would we see Jesus clearly, the true bread of heaven? And would we feast on him today? And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess many of us recently will have remembered those scenes where airports were filled with people stranded. They were kind of unable to get home, desperate to get home, but there was just no way back. Airplanes had been grounded, the airlines had gone bust, and literally thousands of people were stuck. They were exiled, they were sleeping in airports because there was just no way to get home. Now, the reason I just want to put that image in your head this morning is I think that's something similar to the picture that the Bible paints of humanity when it comes to our relationship with God. Home, as the Bible describes it, is to be with God. Home is to be in relationship with God, our Maker. That's how He made us. That is the truest sense, physically, spiritually, with God as God. That is home. And yet, where does humanity find itself right now? Humanity finds itself stranded. It finds itself away from God with no way home. Stuck. Stranded from God physically, from being in His presence like we were made to be in the Garden of Eden. Stranded from Him relationally. And friends, this morning, if we're going to understand anything of the glory of the gospel, we need to understand that that's how God has every right to leave it. After all, it is humanity that wandered from Him, not God from us. But as we come to this little bit of Matthew this morning, this part of the Christmas story, I want to show you this morning that it puts before us God's long-standing, long-history plan to make sure that it did not stay that way. There's a way that we can return to God. There's a way that we can be welcomed by Him. There is a way that we can get home to where God intended us to be, which is in relationship with Him. And it's what I want to call this morning for us, Operation Restoration. This is God's plan. It's written all over the pages of Scripture. Operation Restoration. God's plan to take those who are far away, stranded because of our sin, stranded because we've wandered away from Him, and to return us to God, to return us to Himself. God's plan to restore us to the relationship that He intended to have. And this morning, if that's what this little part of the Bible is about, and I hope to show you that, then who do we find at the very center of that plan to restore people to God, to take people who are, in effect, lying in airports with no way home and bring us back to Himself? Well, it's Jesus. That's what Matthew doesn't want us to miss. Right at the center of Operation Restoration, this operation, this plan of God to bring us back is Jesus. He's at the center of taking enslaved, sin-oppressed, far-from-God people and returning us to Him. And I hope to show you this morning that this is the thread that runs through this kind of part of the Christmas story. My guess is that many of us all know this passage quite well, this part of the Bible. It's really the bit of the Christmas story that we kind of feel a bit uncomfortable about, isn't it? Now, I'm not suggesting we start a campaign, but I have to say I didn't receive many Christmas cards last year with a picture of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus running away because they were scared and had to get to Egypt. You know, this terrified picture on the bar. I didn't receive many Christmas cards last year with women weeping because all the boys in their town had been killed, under two. Now, you know, we might say, well, of course we didn't, because it's the uncomfortable bit. None of us really likes this bit of the Christmas story. You know, it's not all snuggly, is it? It doesn't fit very nice and neat next to the nativity scene and the kind of, you know, the kids in the school nativity, and everyone's going, oh, isn't that nice? And, you know, no one adds the scene where Herod rampages through the stage and kills people. But I want to show you this morning that even though this is the uncomfortable bit of the Christmas story, actually it contains gospel. There is gospel in this uncomfortable bit of the Christmas story for humanity that finds itself stranded, exiled, away from God. There is hope in this part of the Bible for a world that finds itself weeping. And the reason that is that three times, I don't know if you noticed it, three times as we read, we see this word fulfilled. Did you notice that? Have a look with me at verse 15. So we get this story about Jesus having to flee to Egypt and then coming back again. But three times we read this. Verse 15, halfway through, so was fulfilled what the Lord had said. God's plans unfolding. Verse 17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. And then you'll see it again at the verse 23. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophet. What's unfolding before us in this little story is God's plan, God's operation, restoration to return humanity to Himself is being played out. Restoration to God is a theme that joins these three parts of the Old Testament together. Operation Restoration is being brought to completion by Jesus, fulfilled by him. And the reason that we need to hear this morning is because it's Operation Restoration that is still happening today. It is still going on. It starts here, and we are right at the heart of it. We are right at the center of it. He is still returning people to himself today through his son, Jesus. And very simply, what I want to do this morning is use our time to just go through these three Old Testament quotations, these three fulfilleds, and have a look at what they teach us about Operation Restoration. I want us to see this morning what Jesus has come to do for people like us. What does it take for Jesus to return people like normal people like us to the God who made us? And here's what I want us to see. First of all, this story teaches us that Jesus gives us salvation out of slavery. That's what it takes for Operation Restoration. Salvation out of slavery. This week, I saw a remarkable video of, some of you may have seen it as well, it was on the BBC, of a man who'd been, he was like a modern-day slave and had been kept in a loft of a house for nearly 10 years. And he'd been stored away, and he was only kind of given the occasional cigarette and a piece of clothing. But there he was, trapped in the loft of this house, made to work for 18 hours a day for this man. And he couldn't get away. He was trapped. He was a slave. And then the video, you're all going to go and Google it when you get home now. But the video is remarkable because it's the moment that the police come up through the hatch and set him free. I mean, this poor guy was just totally disorientated. He didn't know what was going on. But there was this glorious moment where his captor, his kind of enslaver had been arrested. And he was just gloriously liberated. He was set free from this slavery. It was a remarkable thing. But in a similar way, what we need to understand and what this story helps us to understand is that if we are to return to God, it first needs a salvation from slavery. Not slavery in a loft, not slavery to a harsh taskmaster, but slavery to sin, to the very thing that keeps us far away from God. See, if it needs somebody, as it were, to step into that slavery, to open the loft hatch and to say, "Here you go, you're free." And these verses show us that Jesus came to do just that. A key part of Operation Restoration is to set slaves free. See, just look with me at verse 13 and 15 to 15. You've got this story unfolding. When they had gone, that the Magi, an angel of the Lord, appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. In order to save Jesus' life, God says, you've got to get up and you've got to go. And Joseph and Mary and Jesus, they get up in the middle of the night and they flee to Egypt. That's the place they stay to be protected. But then look at verse 15. You see, there's something else going on here. You think, well, that's just common sense, right? Someone's going to hunt for you, you run away. But look at verse 15. "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt, where they've run away to, I will call my son." What does God this morning want us to understand about Jesus? What does he want us to understand about this fleeing to Egypt? What has Jesus come to do? Well, he's come to lead slaves to salvation. He has come to bring about a better exodus. That's what he's come to do. Jesus fleeing to Egypt is kind of loaded with deja vu imagery. Now, if you're totally new to the Bible, you may be thinking, no, I don't get that. But my guess is that majority of us in this room, and majority of those that would have been reading Matthew's gospel originally, would be thinking, oh, I remember another time when God's people went down to Egypt. I remember another time when they ended up being slaves and oppressed. I remember another time when they were called out. See, there's an occasion in the Old Testament when God's family, for their safety, now we need to remember that, it was for their safety, went down to Egypt. They went down to escape famine, not the hands of Herod. And they found themselves in this time. Now, as that story progresses, what happens? That family, God's family, Abraham's family, finds themselves enslaved by Pharaoh at the hands of a harsh taskmaster. He's brutal. And like Herod in our story, he too goes around killing young boys in order to damage this people. You see the parallel? Deja vu. And into that mess, into that slavery, these words from Hosea, the prophet, he says, out of Egypt I called my son. It reminds us that out of that terrible slavery that God's people found themselves under, God sent Moses his servant, and he rescued them out of slavery, and he brought them to himself. They were far away from God. They were far from home, but in that Exodus story, God saved them out of Egypt. He says, I called my son. I drew them to me. I returned them to me. And as Jesus, the son, the royal son, is called out of Egypt, you see, that's how it's working out in the story. He's gone down there as he's called out of Egypt, returning home. God wants us to see that he, Jesus, is the one who has come to save people out of slavery to sin. Jesus is the one who's come to bring about a better exodus. See, please understand this morning. If any of us in this room stand the chance of returning to God, we have to be saved from a slavery first. We need a better exodus. Now, you might be thinking about it, but we're not slaves in Egypt. You know, we're not under a harsh taskmaster. But actually, this story teaches us that we are slaves, slaves to sin. We are slaves in our desires, in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our actions. You see it everywhere. You see the slavery written all over our community, all over our world. We are slaves to sin. And what do we need if we're going to get back to God? We need someone to break that slavery so that we can return to him. And Jesus is the one, the son called out of Egypt, who will lead us out of slavery back to God, out of slavery to sin. He is our better Passover lamb. He's our better Moses. He's our better everything that comes up in the Exodus story. We need someone to break the grip of sin on us. The Bible tells us that at the cross, where the gospel moves on to, at the cross, Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. Jesus made a public spectacle of the power and authorities, making a triumphing over them by the cross. At the cross, as the gospel moves on, we begin to see that Jesus is the one who has come to rescue those who are slaves to sin and set us free. And through Jesus, what we're meant to see as Jesus journeys down to Egypt is that through Jesus, he calls us out of slavery. He calls to us, his sons and daughters, and he says, come to me. Come out of slavery and be returned to me. For us to return to God, for operation restoration to take place, we need salvation out of slavery. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And I simply want to ask you this morning, has Jesus led you out of slavery? Being led out of slavery at this time doesn't mean that we never sin. But what it means is that the power of sin is broken over us. We follow a new master now, not sin, but we follow Jesus. And sure, the presence of sin is still around, but has Jesus led you out of the slavery that entangled us to sin and drawn us back to relationship with God? Until he does, we cannot return to God. Until he rescues us from that slavery, there is no way back to him. You still with me? Operation restoration. What does it take? Salvation out of slavery. The second thing that we see about operation is that Jesus gives us tear wiping out of tear weeping. Just look at verse 16, the uncomfortable bit of the Christmas story. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Herod, remember last time we looked at the fact that Herod reacts with war to Jesus, doesn't want Jesus to be king? Well, here is an expression of that war. And actually, as an aside, this is just an expression to the length some people will go to get rid of Jesus. And he rages, and he runs around with a sword, or he gets his soldiers to do so, and he kills, brutally kills, boys under two and under in Bethlehem. And that is an attempt to preserve his kingship. That's what's going on in the story. But I want you to see that out of this misery, out of this event that really, I mean, if you'd have been in Bethlehem on that day, there would have been plenty of tears and plenty of screams, plenty of people just absolutely in despair. But I want you to see that here comes the second fulfilled. What's going on? What is this horrendous thing all about? Well, look at verse 17 and 18. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Friends, I don't have to work very hard this morning to tell you that weeping is a common part of our world. Weeping is part of life. But it's a characteristic of life stranded from God. It's a characteristic of life away from home, where God intends us to be. Weeping over the mess caused by sin. Weeping over the brokenness caused by the hatred of others, or my hatred of others. Weeping is part of the world. And I am convinced that if we'd have been in Bethlehem, we would have seen that weeping. We would have felt that weeping on that day as Herod raged. But as Matthew looks back on that, as he quotes this Old Testament passage, there's something that he wants us to see. Because Matthew looks back on another day when the people of God wept because they'd been brutally oppressed. It's a day when people had traveled off to exile and people had been killed. And Rachel, who was just symbolic of the mother of Israel, another lady was crying over her children. But there's something that God wants us to see about Jesus. Into the middle of weeping, what hope is there? Well, let me read you how this Jeremiah quote goes on. Okay, this is what Matthew wants us to do. You don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah, listen very carefully, because this is the very next line after you read these words in verse 18. It says, this is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so that there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. What does God want us to understand about Operation Restoration? That out of weeping, out of shedding of tears, there will come a wiping of tears. Out of death, there will come life. Out of despair comes hope. Hope of return. That's what the promise was about. They'd been marched off. They were far from God. But the promise was, you know, Rachel, hold back your weeping because there's a way back. They will come back. There's hope. Operation Restoration will and does replace weeping with tear wiping. Now, isn't that something that you need to hear this morning? That's something I need to hear at the moment. That there is part of this plan of God that the tears that we weep in a world that is far from God will be replaced with someone wiping away those tears because the reasons for crying are gone. It's a pattern, isn't it, that's built into Operation Restoration. If you think about this with me for a moment. As Herod rages in this story, here it is, here's the tears. Herod rages, sin is let loose, sin rages, and what happens? People weep. But who's saved from it? Jesus. Out of this terrible situation, out of the weeping and brokenness of what's going on in Bethlehem, Jesus is preserved, Jesus returns, and Jesus becomes the hope for people who weep. Let's move on to the cross, the tail end of the gospel. As Jesus hangs on the cross, oppressed by another Herod, opposed by the religious leaders. Were there tears wept on that day? Yes, is the answer. But out of weeping comes a glorious wiping away of tears, because as Jesus hung on the cross, what was he doing? He was doing everything needed for sinners like us to return to God. Out of this moment in history which just makes you want to weep because Jesus has been treated so horrendously, comes hope. Out of death comes life. You see, it's built into the plan. Weeping is replaced with wiping. On Resurrection Day, the tears of the disciples were replaced with joys as he wiped away their tears. And friends, we need to understand this about the plan today. We've got to understand that Operation Restoration still involves a season where weeping will be replaced with tear wiping. Christian, as we await our physical return to God, as we await physically being restored to him, we're relationally restored to him now through the work of Jesus, but as we await physical return, there will be many occasions in this world, because of its brokenness, because of its sin, that will cause us to weep, like Rachel weep, like the women and men of Bethlehem wept. But Christians, we have hope that tear weeping will be replaced with tear wiping. Because God is still working out his Operation Restoration. He is still working out his plan to bring his weeping people who are far from him and bring us near. Our tears of terror at the brokenness of our own lives, at the brokenness of this world, can be replaced, wiped away with the hope of heaven. Revelation 21 says, reminds us that on the day that Jesus ends our physical exile from God, what does it say? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, Operation Restoration, what does it take to return us to God? Well, it involves tear weeping, but that will be replaced with tear wiping. And right at the start of the gospel, Matthew wants us to see that. He wants us to see that that's how the plan will work itself out. It worked itself out in this little story. It works itself in that way out of the cross. And that's what's playing itself out today. Tear weeping. Friends, there are many reasons in this world why we will weep. But we need to understand that Jesus is the one who will one day end our physical exile from God and will wipe away every tear from every eye. Third thing, you still with me? It feels quite quiet in here today. I know that, and that's because I'm speaking. I'm not expecting you to talk, but it's just there's a real kind of calm this morning. Here's the third thing. Operation Restoration means Jesus gives us reception out of rejection. I don't know, are there any Northerners here this morning? Joe. Yeah, Joe, there you are. Joe, there's another few there as well. It's fair to say, I think, and I love doing this with Joe, but there's always a bit of banter between the north and the south of England, isn't that? I remember before I was a pastor, I worked as an engineer, and I used to have to travel up north quite a lot, and they always, especially in Leeds for some reason, used to call me a soft southerner. And I used to get stick for it all the time. But there's this kind of banter, isn't there? But, you know, and all joking aside, actually sometimes where we come from affects how people treat us, doesn't it? You know, if you're in the north and you're a southerner, you know, you get stick for it. And if you're a northerner in the south, you know, everyone takes the mick out of your accent and says, you know, I'd like a brew, Joe, isn't that right? Or something like that. But you see, actually, the reason I say that is there's something of that that seems to be playing itself out in this story of Jesus. You see, you may think, okay, well, look, he comes back from Egypt. Have a look with me at verse 19 and 20. You see, Herod dies. An angel of the Lord says, come back. So there's another return. You see, that's what this story is all about. It's all about this movement of exile and return. Jesus comes back to the land. A hint, that's what this is all about. But as he comes back, what happens? Well, there's this kind of chip off the old block dad who's another raging king. And look where Jesus ends up. He was born a southerner, but he ends up a northerner. Now, there's no theology in that, by the way. I don't want to say that. But here he goes. He's born in the south. He's born in Bethlehem, but he ends up, where does he end up because of all that's going on? In Nazareth, which is in the kind of far north region. Now, you may be thinking, well, hang on a second. What's that all about? Well, have a look at verse 23. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled. Here's the third part of the plan. What was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. You see, he had moved to a place where people look down on you. If you come from Nazareth, people look down on you. If you come from Nazareth, it's kind of, we pick this up from the rest of the Gospels, but can anything good come from Nazareth, Nathanael says in John's Gospel. It's this place where kind of everyone looks down on you. You're kind of rejected. You're despised because of where you come from. It was kind of considered Galilee of the Gentiles, you know, the people who weren't part of God's family. And it was this looked down on place. And look at verse 23. But this is part of the plan. This is what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Now, I just need to be upfront for a moment and say, actually, we have a problem, which is that isn't said in any of the prophets. So if you go hunting for that phrase, he will be called a Nazarene, you won't find it. But let me just point out something, and this I think helps us, okay? Look at verse 23. He's talking about the prophets. He's talking about something more general. Everywhere else he says the prophet, and he quotes a prophet. But here he's picking up on a theme that was true in the prophets, that Jesus would be one who is despised. Jesus would be one who is rejected. He was looked down on because of where he came from. And one of the things that we have to understand, just from this little quote, this little idea of him being from Nazareth, that built into Operation Restoration, is that Jesus would be rejected. Jesus would be despised. And that as we become part of this Operation Restoration, we can expect the same. You see, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, let's drill in on him because he gets closest to this idea. He says of Jesus that he will be despised and rejected. And right at the start of Jesus' life, we're being shown that even where he lives makes him a man who's despised and rejected. But Isaiah had in mind something more. How does Operation Restoration go on? How are sinners like us returned to God? It is as Jesus is rejected at the cross. You don't have to read the Gospels for long to find that he was despised and rejected by many. In this story, he's only a baby, a young child, but he's rejected by Herod. He goes after him, even at two. He's rejected by the leaders later on in the Gospel. And each of us will know the reality that he's rejected by many today. You know, the people that we've tried to tell about Jesus, many say, I'm not interested. I don't want to listen to that. Jesus is rejected. But we need to hear this morning that that rejection is a vital part of Operation Restoration. He was rejected by many so that I could be accepted by God. I could get that reception from God that I don't deserve. It took the rejection of the cross for me to be accepted by God, to receive that reception that I don't deserve because I'm a sinner, I'm an exiled sinner. Friends, the temptation for us, I think, is to distance ourselves from the one who is rejected. It's very easy, I think, to think, well, actually, I don't really want to be associated too much with Jesus because he's the despised and rejected one. But actually, this part of the Bible encourages us to stand with Jesus. Sorry, I was doing quite well up to this point. I've had a cough all week, and I kind of hoped it would calm down. But actually, this is the point. Jesus is the rejected one, but he was rejected so we could be accepted. And he calls us to stand with him in his rejection. So three things. Three things this morning about Operation Restoration. Number one, it's going to take Jesus to bring us out of slavery. Number two, it's going to take Jesus to wipe away our tears, to do something that turns our tear weeping into tear wiping. And it takes Jesus, who was rejected, so that we could be accepted. Why? Remember Operation Restoration? It's so that a stranded humanity can find its way back to God. And what's the model to do with all this? Well, Joseph. Joseph's the one we follow. Because Joseph, what does he do? He gets up. He takes hold of Jesus, and he goes. And I want to say that that's the pattern to respond to this. You get up, you take hold of Jesus, you cling to him, the one who's come to restore you to God, and you go where he tells you. Joseph sets out the pattern for how we respond to Operation Restoration.